And for the rest of us, let's please open our Bibles to 2 John, the book of 2 John. 2 John, and last week we began our two-part study of 2 John, and we looked at the first six verses of this short letter. This morning, our text will be verses 7 through 13. 2 John, I'll be in 2 Kings tonight. 2 John chapter, well, there's only one chapter. 2 John verse 7 through verse 13. And if you'll follow along with me as we read these verses. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the measure of strength and health that you've afforded each of us to be here today. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through music. Thank you for the warm Christian fellowship that we enjoy each and every time we come to this place together. Lord, we thank you for everyone that's here today. We pray that you'd minister to hearts, and please do minister to those who would be here today if it was within their power, but have circumstances beyond their control affecting that today. Minister to them. And we pray that you'd bless the children's church hour. May your word have free course and reach the hearts of those dear children, Lord, and may they be confronted with truth and come to know you in a real and personal way. Lord, we pause to ask for your help of guidance and the ministry of your Spirit in our study of your word. He's the teacher. You've sent him to guide us into all truth, and we ask that he would do that here today once again. We pray that you would be honored as we communicate your word, as we receive it with readiness of mind, as we respond to it in faith and obedience. May you be honored through it all. May your people be built up and helped in their faith. Please bless our time in thy word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has acknowledged that wherever God is working, the devil is also working to oppose God's work. Now, sometimes Satan may resist the Lord's work by direct obstruction. He may influence society to absolutely forbid the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. But most often, the devil attacks the work of God by subtle and deceptive means. The scriptures tell us that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. He transforms himself to appear as an angel of light. And following that same vein, that same pattern, Satan himself sends out his own ministers who themselves are transformed to appear as the true servants of the Lord so that they might infiltrate churches and spread error and lies. Now, as John wrote this letter, he explained in verse 1 as he introduced the letter that he, as the elder, was writing this letter unto the elect lady and her children, whom he loved in the truth, for the truth's sake. So John wrote this short letter to this elect lady and her children, whoever they were. He did it for the truth's sake. And last week, we considered a first aspect of John's writing for the truth's sake. That is, he wrote for the truth's sake in that he was encouraging these believers in practicing love and truth. He was encouraged to know that these believers, whether it's a literal mother and her children or a local church and its members, he was encouraged to know that they were walking in the truth, and he wanted to encourage them to continue consistently walking in the truth, keeping God's commands, specifically his command to love one another. And you and I today, if we know the truth, which first of all is Jesus Christ, he says, I am the way, the truth. If we know Jesus, then we too need to be committed to practicing love and truth, obeying God's commands, walking in love toward one another. We love each other by giving. We do it by serving. We do it by praying for each other. We ought to be committed to practicing love and truth. Now, this morning for our message, we're going to see the second and really the primary purpose in John's writing for the truth's sake. And it was not just to encourage believers in practicing the truth and love, but his primary purpose in writing for the truth's sake was to encourage them in protecting the truth in love. Again, believers are those who know and love the truth. And therefore, we must not be guilty of knowingly or even unknowingly supporting error, lies, or those who are opposed to the truth. Loving the truth and living in the truth means that we cannot be hospitable toward those who hate the truth. Practicing the truth and love requires then protecting the truth in love. This is the message that John gives in the text that we read a moment ago. It's a message that is needed among Christians today. We need to be encouraged to protect the truth in love. And we're going to see why that is the case as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. So for our message today, again, we're going to consider that truth, protecting the truth in love. And I'd like to draw our attention to four main ideas that are related to our protecting the truth in love. We'll note, first of all, the presence of deceivers. The presence of deceivers. Secondly, there's the prudence of discernment. Thirdly, there's the practice of defense. And then we'll finish on a positive note with this thought, the purpose of dropping in. So let's begin in verse number 7. We're talking about protecting the truth in love, and verse 7 really tells us why this needs to be, and that is the presence of deceivers. John says in verse 7, and the word for introduces a reason or an explanation. This is why I'm about to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Here it is. For, or because many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So a primary reason why John the elder or the overseer was writing to the elect lady and her children for the truth's sake was that they might beware of the presence of deceivers. Deceivers who may literally be at their own front door. Now, John explains that many deceivers or imposters are entered or are sent into the world for the express purpose of misleading and corrupting souls. They themselves may be conscious of that. They may not be conscious of that, but that's why they are in the world, to deceive. John Stott said this, as the apostles were sent into the world to preach the truth, so these false teachers are gone forth to teach lies as emissaries of the devil, the father of lies. Another preacher by the name of Lenski said, not content to be deceived themselves, these men cannot rest until they have deceived others. They do not bother pagans. Their prey are true Christians. So there are some deceivers in this world, even in the presence of God's own people, who are there for the express purpose of deceiving them. Now, as John continues in verse 7, he explains what is their mode of deception. He says of these deceivers that are entered into the world, he says of them who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. These deceivers, these false witnesses, deny the true person and work of Jesus Christ. Now those words, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, are chock full of truth. Okay, the word Jesus means Savior. And these false witnesses, these false teachers, deny the fact that Jesus as the Savior has redeemed us fully by His blood. Now, a lot of the cults and isms will say, yes, Jesus is the Savior. Yes, He died as a sacrifice, but His blood sacrifice was not fully sufficient for our salvation. We've got to work for it and do other things. They're denying that Jesus is the true Savior. Unfortunately, there are probably some Baptists that, without saying that with their words, they think that way. You know, Jesus, yes, He died for us, but we've got to do this and this and this. And oh no. But these, they don't confess the fact that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, is come in the flesh. Those words, is come in the flesh, imply Jesus' pre-incarnate existence. It's not that He had His beginning, but that He who always was came in the flesh. He was incarnate, placed incarnate or in flesh. Now, regardless of whatever good things these deceivers, these teachers may say about the person of Jesus Christ, such as His being a good man, a godly teacher, a miracle worker, or even the archangel, as John explains in the last sentence of verse 7, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, we know of one person who will come later as an antichrist who will put himself in the position as Christ. The word anti can mean in the place of, but in this case it means against. And whatever they say, whatever type of positive thing they might try to say about Jesus, they are against Him. They are antichrist. They are against the Lord Jesus Christ. They are against His true kingdom. They are in fact enemies of the truth. And John said, I'm writing to you for the truth's sake, because there are many deceivers, those who deny and who are opposed to the truth, that are entered into the world. And folks, we must hold on to that doctrine, that truth, as Paul put it in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God who came to dwell among us, who took on Him a robe of flesh, and that as He came, He paid the full price for our salvation. So there's that thought, the presence of deceivers. Secondly, there's this thought, the prudence of discernment. Verse 8, John says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Because many deceivers are in the world, John then urges believers, exemplified here by the elect lady and her children, to show the prudence of discernment. He tells them to look to themselves, look to yourselves, or guard yourselves, keep watch on yourselves, lest you be deceived by these deceivers. And this is critically important because, as John explains here, though these deceivers, though the devil and his false witnesses, his false ministers can't take a believer's salvation, by listening to and following the error of these false teachers, we will be led away from the true faith. We will be led away from righteous living, and we will therefore forfeit eternal rewards, which are earned by our works. Look to yourselves. Have discernment. Keep watch on yourselves, lest we lose those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. He's not talking about salvation. We are eternally secure, but our rewards when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, are directly connected to our continuing in the true faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul explained that there is no other foundation for our faith and to build our lives and our works upon than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. But then Paul explains in verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the true Lord Jesus Christ, as presented purely in Scripture, he is the only true foundation for our faith and works. And only as our works abide or continue in that true faith will we receive a reward when we stand before him. Paul, when he came to the end of his race, he said this, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And like Paul, if we would receive a crown of righteousness, then we need to keep the faith. We've got to exercise discernment. We must not be deceived by these antichrist deceivers. Again, to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. As Jesus introduces his message to each of these churches, he introduces himself in such a way that applies directly to their situation and the message he's going to say. And he's saying, I am him, he that is true. That's the key. What does he say to the loving church, the church of brotherly love, the one who is true, says this, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And he ends his message to this church with these words, Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. In other words, the loving church must be a discerning church if it is to be a crowned church, a rewarded church. He says, church, they're deceivers. I'm true. You'd better hold fast. You better hold on to the truth and don't let these deceivers take the truth from you. For in taking the truth from you, they will take your crown, your reward from you. And someone says, well, why then would the Lord allow such persons to be in the world? That's a fair question. Why did the Lord place the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? Well, for one thing, God does not force us to do what we do. We do not live by fatalism or by some eternal decree that forces us in some path that we have no choice in. God wants his people to show, to prove that they love him by choice, that they've got it in here, that they've got it in here to follow him. And Jesus, our Lord, allows such deceivers and false witnesses to be even among his own people so that he might test them to see whether they are truly committed to loving and following him and his truth. This is not new to the New Testament. It was the case with God's people under the Old Covenant as well, Deuteronomy 13:3. The Lord says in a context very similar to this, Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, the false prophet. For the Lord your God proveth you or tests you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Why does God allow some of these people to knock at your door? It's not because he wants you to follow them. He's testing you. And he wants to know, does that child of mine really love me and my truth? Do they love me enough to keep following me to stand for the truth? We must also mention here that these deceivers are also going to be rewarded. John says, hey, be careful so that you don't lose your reward. Well, guess what? These false teachers are going to be rewarded as well. They'll not be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. They will be rewarded at the great white throne judgment. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, again, Paul says, look, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It's no great thing, it's no surprising thing then that his ministers should be transformed as the apostles of Christ, but they're deceivers. And it says this of them, whose end shall be according to their works. God's going to reward them. He's allowing them at this time to test his people to prove their loyalty, but they're not getting away with anything. They're going to be rewarded for it. They're going to receive the just reward and punishment for what they have done. These false teachers, these antichrists, when they stand before the great white throne, part of their sentencing to the lake of fire and the severity of their eternal torment is going to be based on how they have deceived and caused believers to stumble in their faith. Jesus once said this in Mark 9:42, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Offending them in their faith. It doesn't mean that, you know, somebody ruffles their feathers, okay? That happens. The idea is that these false teachers come along with their lies, they're peddling their lies, they're teaching them another gospel, they're teaching them about another Jesus, and they cause them to stumble in their faith. And Jesus said it'd be better for those fellows if they just put on a millstone necklace and went and dumped themselves into the Gulf of America, right? Proverbs 19:5 says this, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. These deceivers are going to get their day of reward. But we need to practice discernment against them and toward them so that we don't lose our reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 9, John says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And we'll stop there. So in verse 9, John further explains then how believers may discern these deceivers and their deception. He says, whosoever transgresseth. Okay, the word transgresseth there could refer to sin. Okay, a false teacher, they're known by their fruit, by their works. Many of them, if you go back, such as Charles Taze Russell, C.T. Russell, the founder of the group that calls themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, if you go back and study the man's life, you'll find out that he was an absolute deceiver and an antichrist. And you don't even have to get into his doctrine to figure that out. You just study his life and what he was all about. Okay, whosoever transgressed a false teacher, one who is continuing living in a pattern of sin, well, that's one way to identify. But the word transgresseth here can simply mean to cross a boundary. Okay, sin is the transgression of the law. But the word transgresseth here does not necessarily have to mean sin. It can simply mean that they go beyond. They go outside of the boundaries. They cross over the boundaries concerning the doctrine and truth of the person of Jesus Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. In other words, they don't stay in the doctrine of Christ. They don't stay within the boundaries of this book, but they go outside, they transgress, they cross that boundary, they go on to another testament, another message, another gospel, and they move away from the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And John says if they transgress, if they go beyond the book and what the book says about Jesus Christ, you mark it down, they're an antichrist, regardless of whatever positive things they may try to say about Jesus Christ. They transgress. They go beyond the biblical boundaries of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And John says a person who does that does not have God. They don't have God, period. The fact is, one cannot have God the Father while not confessing God the Son. Verse 7, he says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It's perhaps not so much what they say about Jesus Christ, but what they don't say about Jesus Christ that exposes them as false teachers and antichrists. Only those who confess the true Son of God, and only those who continue in the truth of the Son of God, and the truth taught by Him, have both the Father and the Son. One commentator said this, experimental knowledge and moral discernment must be exercised by this lady if she were not to be found showing Christian kindness to those who are false and undeserving. But how should she detect them? They would not introduce themselves by saying, I'm a servant of Satan on a mission of deceiving the saints. They're deceivers. Were these men not of that kind that creep into houses and lead captive silly women? How will she detect the real from the false? The Spirit of God instructs her to listen, not so much to what they say, but to what they do not say. They confess not. Listen to what these deceivers do not confess. To confess not is really to deny. And John told us this in 1 John 2:22. He said, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. The prudence of discernment. Thirdly, there's the practice of defense. Verse 10. John says, the understood language here would be since, if and because it is so, or if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So in these early days of the local church, very similarly to what it was like back in the time of the Old Testament prophets, God's ministers, when traveling from place to place teaching God's word, would look to God's people for hospitality. It was not necessarily that there weren't public houses, okay? There was the inn. Most of the time they were jam-packed, right? And Mary and Joseph figured that out, but they weren't places that would be fit to stay for the most part, but many of God's servants lacked money to be able to stay in those places. And so as God's teachers went from place to place teaching and preaching God's word, they would look to God's people for hospitality. It's understood that this elect lady and her children were accustomed to doing this. They would receive ministers, teachers of the word of God. They would provide for them both food and shelter. This was true whether this elect lady and her children was a literal mother and her children or a church and its members. Because again, during those early days, the churches, typically being very small, would have even met within believers' houses. So receiving one into the church or receiving one into your house would have been one and the same in this situation because the church met in the house. Makes sense, right? Well, so she's accustomed to doing this. But whether or not this was, again, a mother with her children or a local church and its members, though believers are urged and even commanded to show hospitality to ministers of the Lord toward each other, Hebrews 13:2 tells us that, 1 Peter 4:9, yet they must not show hospitality toward antichrist deceivers. If or since these false witnesses would also come to the elect lady's door peddling their false doctrine, she was not to receive them into her house. Neither families nor churches are to welcome into their midst or to support those teaching lies. In fact, as John goes on to say, we are not to even bid them Godspeed. In other words, we don't say, hey, God bless you. We don't say that. Why? Because to wish God's blessing, to wish God's speed upon them, the blessing upon them and their work, what they're doing, is to support their error and to be a partaker in their wickedness, their evil deeds, which is the Holy Spirit's estimation of what they're doing. It's evil. It is wicked because it takes souls to hell. And you could be no more wicked than that, regardless of what their motive may be on the personal level. So John says, you need to practice defense. And here's the literal, this is where the rubber meets the road. Here's how you practice defense against these false teachers. You don't welcome them into your house, and you don't even bid them Godspeed. You don't show any support to them. This does not necessarily require being rude, but we must clearly stand our ground on the truth, and we must make no concessions or offer any encouragement to those who are spreading lies and denying the truth. And this is something that believers need to be reminded of in these days. This was something that obviously burdened the Apostle John. It was something that weighed heavily on the Apostle Paul's mind. As he wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4, he says, look, I have presented you to Christ as a chaste, pure virgin, but my fear is that some subtle false teacher is going to come along and you're going to bear with him. You're going to listen to what he says and you're going to be corrupted. You're going to be deceived from the simplicity, the truth that's in Jesus Christ. John was concerned about that. And this is what happened to the church at Galatia. They were deceived by, you know, Judaizers, false teachers of the Jews who taught them that they, you know, there was what Jesus Christ did, but you needed to keep the law. And Paul told them how to respond. He says, look, I marvel that you are so quickly removed, so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there's some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. In 1 Corinthians 16, 22, Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be accursed. Our Lord is coming, or accursed at the coming of our Lord. And this would be a good test, by the way, of the false teachers, to ask them this question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you with sincerity say from your heart, I love the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's not a quote-unquote Jehovah's Witness out there that can say that in truth, because they deny the true Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing is true of the Mormons and so many other cults, so many other false world religions. And Paul said, look, if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, they are accursed. And you're not to support them. You're to keep your door closed to them. You don't even bid them Godspeed. While we are to have an open door policy for the true servants of the Lord, we must keep the door shut to deceivers as part of our practice in defending our homes and churches against deception. As John explains here, we become partakers of and participants in that which we support or else condone. We can become a partaker in something by simply saying Godspeed. We'll see the positive side of that when we get into 3 John, God willing. We ought to be partakers of and encourage the true work of the Lord. And by the way, I'm encouraged by that. There, when we go out and knock on doors, Many times folks are very rude and reject the truth, but there are times when immediately when you meet the person, your spirit just bears witness that this is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times they'll say, yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been born again. I go to such and such, you know, church over here. And I try to encourage them. Stay in there. Encourage your pastor. You know, if they're preaching the truth, stay in there, you know, and continue on. And they'll say things like, hey, God bless you in your work. That encourages me. And they'll share some part in what we're doing because they encourage us to keep going in that. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, he that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. We ought to be supporters of the truth, but we must stand in defense of the truth, and we must not support those who are peddling lies and error. A preacher by the name of Burdick said this, in that day when there were no missionary organizations for channeling missionary giving, the simple exercise of Christian liberty towards traveling teachers and evangelists was a primitive form of missionary support. Is it not still the best way, the scriptural way? John is clearly forbidding the support of any whose teaching denies that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. Another said, if John's instructions seem harsh, it is perhaps because his concern for the glory of the Son and the good of man's soul is greater than ours, or because the tolerance on which we pride ourselves is in reality an indifference to truth. Or is it just cowardice, ashamed of Jesus? Or is it a lack of deep-seated conviction relative to the claims of Christ? We must practice defending the truth. Finally, there's this thought in verses 12 and 13, the purpose of dropping in. Verse 12, John says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. John ends this short letter on a very positive note. While deceivers and false teachers would knock on these believers' door for the purpose of defrauding and deceiving them and discouraging their faith, John, on the other hand, purposed to drop in for a visit to encourage their mutual faith and joy in the Lord. John's not wanting to come and deceive them. He says, I'm going to knock on your door. I'm going to come and visit you so that our joy may be full. John had many things which he would like to have written to encourage these believers, but he preferred to speak with them face to face, whereby communication and communion would be at its best. And notice he uses the plural in our authorized version, the plural word you. Anytime you read one of those pronouns that begin with the letter Y, it's always plural. And he's saying to you, it's not just an individual person. He's not just going to go and have a one-on-one visit with this elect lady, if she was a literal lady. No, he's going to visit a group of believers and encourage their faith and joy in the Lord. And John's purpose of dropping in for a face-to-face visit with these believers teaches us that while letters, phone calls, and emails are good ways to encourage fellow believers, a personal visit is the best way to encourage them when it's possible. This, by the way, is why it's important for us to be faithful to the body of Christ, to the church, to God's house. It's important for us to be faithful to the body of Christ. God designed us to be social creatures, to live in community as a church, to see each other face to face, to be in each other's presence, to speak face to face, and it does more to encourage us and to strengthen our joy, our faith, and love in the Lord than so many modern concepts which are only further dispersing and dividing us as one body We need to recognize further that it's when believers fail to assemble faithfully, face to face with the body of Christ, that they then open themselves up to discouragement and deception by Satan and his ministers, who may indeed enter the house through the radio, TV, or internet, if not by the front door. There are many believers today who should be in church. They're not seeing God's people face to face, but they may have some deceiver that'll knock on their door and speak to them face to face and lead them down the road to deception and loss of reward. And we as living coals, as those who've been made alive in Christ, need to stay together in these days more and more. Paul in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Statistics tell us that the number one convert of the cults and the isms are those who were once members of local Baptist churches, in many cases, local churches. But they backed off, they got away from faithful church attendance, from meeting face to face, and yeah, looking the preacher face to face and letting him see them face to face, and that mutual accountability, that mutual sharpening and provoking to love and good works, they get away from that and they open themselves up to the deception of the lion, the devil. John says, "Their purpose is to deceive you. My purpose is to encourage you. And the best way to do that is for us to speak face to face." And he's not talking about, you know, Snapchat or whatever. Is there a snap? Maybe that's not it. What is it? Anyhow, these things, video conference calls or whatever. No. None of those things, some of those things may be fine, you know, and some of you have loved ones that are overseas and it's nice to be able to pick up a phone and look at the person face to face, but it's still not the same as just being there face to face. We need that, especially in these days of deception. Finally, in verse 13, John extends greetings to the elect lady and her children from her elect sister, which again was likely another local church where John was at the time ministering. But whatever the case, these believers could be encouraged to know that there were other believers in the world facing the same struggles. They're also fighting the good fight of faith. They're practicing the truth and love. They're protecting the truth and love. So we ought to continue in it ourselves. And furthermore, as the last word of this inspired letter affirms, what is written is true. John says, "Amen. I've not written to deceive you. What I've told you is true. Now do it." As those who know and love the truth, let's be diligent to practice the truth in love and to protect the truth in love, defending our hearts, our homes, and our church against those who would weaken our faith and rob us of eternal reward. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that thy word is truth, and we can receive it with open hearts and minds. We can drink it in because it's the pure word. It's without error. It's without deception. We're thankful for that pure water, that well of pure water that feeds our souls, Lord, when we're thirsty and dry. Bread when we're hungry. We thank you, Lord, that it's our trusty sword in the midst of the battle. I pray that you'd help us to love the truth. Help us to love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and help us to love your word. Help us to stand true to it, Lord, until we see you face to face. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question: do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Have you come to the place where you saw yourself as a lost sinner? You repented of your sins. You turned to Jesus Christ from your sins to serve the living and true God. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you know him today? Do you know the truth? How many today would say, "Preacher, as I examine my heart before God, I may not be able to say that I'm all that I desire to be as a Christian, but I have complete assurance based upon the Word of God that I am indeed a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I truly love Him. I've been born again. He is my Lord. I'm trusting Him and Him alone for my salvation." If you could give that testimony this morning, would you do that quietly by just raising your hand straight up into the air? You'd say, "I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation. Thank you so much." I did not notice a hand not being raised, but just as a friend, I would say to you, if you're here today and you don't sincerely have that assurance, I myself, if it's a man or if it's a lady, one of the ladies here would love to take the Bible and sit down with you and show you how to come to that place of full assurance of faith, to know that you're God's child, to know that you know and love the truth. Christian, are you guarding yourself against the devil's deception? First of all, just beware that it's out there, okay? And look to yourselves so that you don't lose the rewards that we're laboring, those treasures that we're laying up in heaven. We've got to be faithful to the end, not turning back, not turning aside, but staying faithful to the Lord, keeping the faith, finishing our course. Are you being on guard against the devil's deception? Are you being faithful to the body of Christ? It's so important for you to be with God's people every time you can. Every time you can. For their sakes, because it's an encouragement to other believers to continue on because, hey, yeah, they're facing the same situations that you are. You need to be faithful for their sakes. You need to be faithful for your sake as well to receive that mutual encouragement. Would you commit to being faithful in that way? How many today would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart through His Word, and by God's grace, I'm going to resolve, first of all, to keep my guard up against deception, and I'm going to be faithful to the body of Christ. I'm going to be faithful to meet face to face with God's people." If that's your decision this morning, would you raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, "Yes, that's what I'm going to do. Thank you so much." Lord, you've seen our hearts and you've seen our hands today. I pray, Lord, that you've been honored through all that's been said and done and what follows. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.